Good morning. Those of you who don't know me, I am Bethany Pierbolt. I'm the youth director here. Those of you who do know me usually see me down here for announcements. But like Bryant said, I've started going to seminary, and I've been there for the last year. So he offered me the chance to come forward today, and I said yes. And I just want to say thank you for everyone who's here. Thank you for Bryant for helping me come up here, and it's an honor to share a pulpit with you. Thank you. Let's begin with a prayer. Wondrous God, we have come here today from you. Please take my words and make them your own. May your words form inside of us with understanding and cause our hearts to beat in time with yours. We thank you for Easter and for the renewal of hope the resurrection brings. We thank you that we sit here forgiven of all of our sins. You have created each of us with a unique gift and have called us to do something in your world. We are eager to know how to better serve you and to be your hands in the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've always liked the weeks after Easter. It's almost like another new year. There's a sense of renewal and a new beginning. Outside, the earth comes back to life, the flowers and the birds come back to us. And this winter, I was really happy when it went away. I wasn't sure if it was going to happen. There's new babies at Kensington to see, to go over there and see those new babies. That was always one of my favorite things. And I always had a sense that that might be how the disciples felt. They had 3 days of despair and hopelessness while Jesus was in the tomb, and then on the third day there he was again, resurrected, a new hope, a new beginning. So now what? What do they do with a resurrected Jesus amongst them? I'm a big music fan, and I often put on my playlist on Shuffle and sit in meditation and listen for God's word. And believe me, he still speaks, because this week, while I was writing this, he gave me this song by Matthew West called Do Something. And the opening lyrics say this: I woke up this morning and saw a world full of trouble. Thought, how'd we ever get so far down? How is it ever going to turn around? So I turned my eyes to heaven and said, God, why don't you do something? Well, I can't bear the thought of people living in poverty, children sold into slavery. The thought disgusted me. So I shook my fist at heaven and said, God, why don't you do something? He said, I did. I created you. In this season, feeling a new beginning, it's a good time to reassess what God has called us to do with the gifts that we've been given. What were we created to do? Our first reading this morning was Jonah, as he cries out from the belly of a fish for God. Jonah was given a very specific thing to do: go to Nineveh and tell them God's message. Of course, Jonah didn't really like this idea, so he's tried to avoid God and fell into failure after failure until finally he's in the belly of a fish and has to ask God for help again. And God reassures him and tells him, I told you what you should be doing. And Jonah shows us that knowing what to do and doing it can be two different things. We get off course, we get distracted, we fail, and figuring out why we failed can be frustrating. And the second reading today is the story of the disciples who are struggling to stay on task for doing the thing that they've been told to do. The passage comes from John, from chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. And before this event, Jesus has already appeared to them. They know that he's resurrected, and he's asked them to go back to Galilee. And so we find them in Galilee, and the reading goes like this. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him back, we will go with you. They went out, got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, have you no fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. Now, for my youth who are still here, Peter was probably not actually naked. He was probably just working naked without a shirt, so don't freak out on me that I just said naked. So here the disciples are in Galilee. They're waiting to figure out why Jesus told them to go there. They're imagining a new world with high expectations, with a resurrected Lord in it. Some of the disciples were from Galilee, so this is a bit of a homecoming. And as some of you know, homecomings can be a bit tricky. I remember when I came back from college after my first year, there were old streets, old places where I used to hang out. Expectations of how I should behave and speak were cast back on me. And it wasn't even my family that was the problem, it was my friends. They wanted to do the things we did last year. They wanted to talk about the things that we did last year. And we fell back into old habits, old relationships, and old routines. So it's no wonder that the disciples being back home fall back into an old routine of fishing. The disciples waited for a while, but Peter eventually gets antsy and says, "Let's go fishing." And the disciples agree that they'll go with him. Now, there's some debate over this word that in English we translate as fishing. The original Greek word is haliyul, and it can be a one-time fishing trip, but some scholars say that it actually was only used by professional fishermen. So that could mean that Peter is saying, "Let's go back to being professional fishermen." And if that's the case, there's a problem here, because these are the men that Jesus handpicked to be his disciples, to spread the word and start the church. If they go back to being disciple or being fishermen, then who's going to start the church? And of course, they were professional fishermen. They started off that way. And it couldn't have been long before familiarity set in, as muscle memory took over when they loaded the boats, their sea legs coming back to them. I can hear old fish tales being told with bigger and bigger exaggerations as they begin their fishing trip. Those nets must have felt so nice in their hands again. As the night wore on, though, there was something wrong. They weren't catching any fish. Sure, a phantom tug on the nets now and then, but never any real fish. They might have laughed that they were out of the saddle for too long. They just needed to get back into it. They could hear excited shouts from people catching fish nearby. The arguments might have started about what the best strategy was, where the fish were at that time of night. They would have started to groan and suggest just calling it a night. Their failure getting heavier and heavier as their nets stayed light. I imagine long silences as they looked out into the sea. And at dawn, the worst possible thing happens if you haven't caught any fish. Someone yells from the shore, "Hey, what'd you catch last night?" And the disciples have to groan back, "Nothing." The stranger says, "Well, why don't you try the other side of your boat?" And the disciples may be thinking that he saw some fish underneath the boat from his advantage on the shore, or maybe they were just desperate for advice. They follow it. And they haul the heavy nets up from one side and drop them onto the other. And they catch fish. They catch so many fish that they can't even bring it back into the boat. They are relieved and so thankful. John looks up to say thanks to the stranger and realizes it's Jesus. It's the Lord. And Peter, the impulsive and impetuous disciple, zips up his shirt and jumps into the water. He doesn't need another moment or another thought. He wants to get to Jesus. And he arrives, dripping wet and overjoyed. The disciples knew what they were called to do. God had put the idea on their heart. Jesus had told them to their face. They knew that they were called to spread the word. Our missions are not always so concrete or clear. Scripture gives us some characteristics that can help us find our mission. Things like being merciful or thirsting for righteousness, showing forgiveness, loving those who are hard to love, being a peacemaker. These things might be your mission, but there are countless things that we're called to do in God's world. And whatever that is, God has called you and me to do something. The disciples' mission was clear to them when they left for Galilee. They could feel that something big was going to happen. Jesus was resurrected. These were going to be the best years of their lives. We tell this to high schoolers a lot, too. These are the best years of your lives. And for some high schoolers, that's a bad omen, because high school is not always such a great thing. We do it to ourselves, too. We get a new job, a new person in our lives. We set a new goal for ourselves, and we say, "This is it. This is going to be the best years of my life. I'm finally going to do this." And as we sit around and wait for the best to begin, we get distracted. TV, work, alcohol, they occupy our time and we lose sight of our mission. The disciples could have been in the streets teaching, but they instead went fishing. Now maybe you've been waiting for the best years of your life to begin. And in that wait, routine has taken over and you've fallen into habits. It's sometimes hard to see what you can do for God in the life that you lead right now. The disciples also were losing sight of what they were supposed to be doing. They fell back into an old routine. Fishing wasn't the wrong thing to do, but it wasn't exactly part of the plan either. Now, this isn't the get out of your comfort zone talk. This is the bring Jesus into your comfort zone. where you are right now, where you live, your job, your morning coffee shop, you're supposed to be doing something there, something for God. But the more times we go to that coffee shop, the more meetings we sit in, we can lose sight of our mission, and we can drift away from our purpose. I saw one of those posters online with a cat driving down a road, and it said, for every mile that we drive, there are 2 miles of ditches on either side. And I think it's the same with our walk as Christians. For every mile that we drive with God, there are twice as many distractions to pull us away from what we're supposed to be doing. And none of us intend to end up in a ditch. But sure enough, we end up hugging that white line closer and closer and closer until we fall off into the ditch. We lose sight of what we were supposed to be doing, and we fall off the road. We forgot to regularly check into God, to ask how close we were getting to that white line. We didn't pay attention when temptation jumped out in front of us and knocked us off the road. Or maybe we were like Jonah. We heard what God wanted us to do, but we didn't want to go there. We thought, we'll do it later. And we end up in a ditch asking, why am I here, and how do I get out? When we end up in that ditch, the dread of being there is enough to keep us there. And maybe you're in a ditch now, failing at something that you should be excelling in, something that you were excelling in maybe just last week, but all of a sudden it just isn't working the way it used to. The disciples were master fishermen. They should have been able to go out into that sea and catch one fish. They were confident in their abilities when they left, or else they wouldn't have gone. So what happened? They forgot to bring God on the journey. They didn't ask God if fishing was part of the plan. Or maybe they did, and like Jonah, they didn't want to go and do what he asked them to do. And even when they were out in the boat, they didn't once call out for God for help. They sat there bummed out and embarrassed all night long. Some of you may be wondering where Jesus was while the disciples were falling and getting closer into their ditch. And if we read on, we see that he was on the shore for a good part of the time. It says that he was cooking breakfast for them of fish on a charcoal fire. And I've never had to make a charcoal fire or cook fish over it, but I think it takes quite some time to cook a fish. And this idea that Jesus was sitting just on the shore, just a few yards away, while the disciples were in despair is unnerving for us. How can our loving and caring Jesus sit by while someone is struggling? During the day, I work in an elementary school, and we recently had a group come in to do an assembly called the Brainstormers. Their job was to teach the kids another way of writing, to help them be better writers. And they had a big pizza pie with 6 slices on it that each had an element of a story. There were characters, setting, activity, problem, solution, and title. The characters are straightforward, that's who's in the story. The setting is where the story takes place. Activity is what the characters were doing before the problem sets in. Problem, solution, and the title. And all these elements need to be in a good story. And I bring this up because I think that's part of life as well. The problem is in the middle of the process. The problem is not the end of the process. And oftentimes when I read books or watch movies, the problem is what makes it the most interesting. What's the Wizard of Oz without Dorothy needing to get home? Who's Superman without Lex Luthor? What's resurrection without death? It's overcoming those problems that makes the story worth telling. Perhaps the disciples needed to fail in order to accept Jesus' advice. If he had stepped in earlier, the disciples might have said, we're professional fishermen, we know how to fish, we're not going to take your advice. I believe that Jesus wanted to help, but he was waiting there on the shore for them to call out to him. And then as dawn came and they still weren't asking for help, he finally had to step in and offer his advice. And it's important to see that he offers advice. He doesn't step in and say, forget it, I'll do it. He gives them some advice, and it's up to the disciples to decide if they're going to take it or not. He doesn't punish them for finding them in the boat, saying, I took you away from this job for a reason and gave you another one. What are you doing? He just calmly asks, did you catch anything? Were you successful? Are you happy? We sometimes fear that God will be angry when we fail. But there is no lecture from God when we fall short of our mission and fall off the road. God simply asks us from time to time, are you happy? Did you catch anything? And if our answer is no, if we're in a ditch, then we need to listen for his help. His advice may come from a stranger, and it may be a small adjustment. For the disciples, the difference between failure and incredible success was the width of their boat. And whatever it is that God has called you to do, he does not call you to do it alone. We are not here to do anything on our own. When Peter realizes that it's Jesus who helped, he jumps in without another thought. Of course, you don't greet Jesus without a shirt on, so he puts his shirt on first and then he dives in. When we find our something to do, what God has called us to do, jump in. Don't wait for the best years to start. Make it happen. If you're drifting on the road, check in with God to see how close you're getting to that white line. If you're in a ditch, ask for help. Don't go a whole night in despair like the disciples did. God is there to help you. The end of the writing process, according to the brainstormers, is to pick a title. And if we're living as God has called us to live, it might read something like this. Our chapter of our lives right now might read, Building Cars with the Help of Jesus. Battling Road Rage with the Help of Jesus. Forgiving with the Help of Jesus. Fighting Cancer with the Help of Jesus. Loving with the Help of Jesus. Living every moment with the Help of Jesus. Let us pray. God, you have given us something to do. You have put something on our hearts. Please help us to do what you have called us to do and be with us when we need help. When we cry out, be there. And when we're too stubborn to, be there. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.